Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. This 18th chapter of Jeremiah, we know, concerns primarily the nation of Israel. Here in this 18th chapter of Jeremiah, we have brought before us God's principle of dealing with the nation of Israel. Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house, because there the Lord would cause him to hear his words. And when he comes down to the potter's house, he beholds the potter, and he is working a work on the wheels. And in his hands he has a vessel which is marred. And he is working on that vessel to make it another vessel, a new vessel, even as it pleases the potter. And the Lord applies it when he says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. We know that Israel was the vessel that the Lord set in the earth to be a witness for him, to bear his name before the Gentiles, to show to men the blessedness of knowing and serving the one true God. We know how the nation of Israel failed and how it became a marred vessel. And we might say that to this very day, why the nation of Israel as a nation is a marred vessel. But it is still in the hand of the potter, and the day is going to come when God is going to make it a new vessel. In this present period of time, since the day of Pentecost, God has set Israel as a nation aside, and he is dealing with Jew and Gentile, and by means of the gospel is bringing men and women who believe into the church, which is the body of Christ. That body, a mystery which was hid from the foundation of the world, is rapidly being completed. And the day will come when it will be completed. And just as that body is a mystery, a secret which was hid in God from before the foundation, from the beginning of the world, until the time that he revealed it in the days of the Apostle Paul, just so how it will terminate is also a mystery which was also revealed to this same Apostle. He says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And this corresponds with what we have in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where he says, The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that mystery is completed, and the church is with Christ, God takes up the vessel of Israel again, and he makes it a new vessel. It is a vessel which is born again. A nation shall be born in a day. It will be another vessel, because it will be a vessel, a nation, which being born again will be completely changed and again, and it will fulfill the purpose for which God intended it when he created it. You know, there are some who believe that God has no future for Israel, and they take the promises that God has given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament prophets, and they spiritualize all these things, and they apply them to the church. But my friends, God made his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their seed. And if you and I cannot be sure that God will fulfill his promises to them, how can you and I be sure that God will fulfill his promises to us? In this illustration here, God brings before us that Israel will be made anew, and it will be a vessel as shall seem good unto the potter. But I would like to speak especially this afternoon to our hearts. And I think that as I read this second and third verse, where Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house, the Lord said, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. You know, friends, this phrase or this sentence has always fascinated me, because it seems to speak so much to my heart. Behold, he wrought a work upon the wheels. My friends, what a beautiful picture we have here of God. That God is a potter, and he is working a work on the wheels. God is a potter who is working out a plan and a purpose in each and every one of our lives. I often used to wonder what a deist was. Adoniram Judson was a deist before the Lord saved him. And the idea of a deist is that he believes there is a God, all right, but he believes that God is the one who has created and made all things, and he is like a person who has wound up a clock, and then he puts the clock in place, and he stands aside, and he just watches to see how long it will be before it runs out. And a deist is a person who believes that there is a God, all right. He is one who has created and made all things, but after he has made it, he steps aside, as it were, and says, "Well, now I'm going to see how everything that I made turns out. I'm going to see what I made does with itself." And that's the way so many people think of the Christian life. Well, the Lord has saved me, and now the Lord steps aside, and the Lord just waits to see what I am going to make of the life that he has entrusted to me. I think, my friends, that as you and I turn to this 18th chapter of Jeremiah, and we have this picture of the potter, the work, and the wheels, why, you and I have brought before us that God is vitally interested, and that God is vitally working in your life and mine. You know, as you and I look at this phrase, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. We have three simple things brought before us. Simple, yet profound. The first thing that we notice is the workman. Behold, he wrought. Who is it that is working? My friends, it is God that is working. And God likens himself to a potter. He likens you and me to a vessel of clay. You know, I think that if there is anything that you and I must lay hold of in this story of the potter and the clay, it is this, that the potter has absolutely all control and authority over the clay. You know, sometimes there is something that we lose sight of, and that is the absolute sovereignty of God. We seem to have the idea that we have to be able to explain everything that God does, that we have to be able to know every reason why God does a thing in your life and mine. And if we cannot understand, well, then we begin to doubt and we begin to question the existence of God and the wisdom of God and the love of God. But my friends, there is one thing that the story of the potter and the clay brings before us, and that is the absolute prerogative of the potter over the clay. He can do with the clay whatsoever he wants to do simply because he is the potter who has the authority and the right over the clay. And it's the very same, my friends, with God's relationship to you and to me. His sovereignty in your life and mine. His absolute wisdom, his absolute love, his absolute power. You know, the potter is working a work on the wheels. And as I see this potter working a work on the wheels, I know that this potter has a definite purpose in mind as he is working on that vessel. It has been said that what we are is more important than what we do. Someone has pointed out that the Beatitudes in the 5th chapter of Matthew are all spiritual qualities. They are all Beatitudes, what God would have you and me to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The potter has a definite purpose in mind as he is working upon that vessel. And what is the purpose that he has in mind? He has a purpose to make it a vessel as it pleases him. And my friends, God has a purpose in your life and mine. And what is the purpose that God has in your life and mine as he works in your life and mine? It is that he might conform us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not, my friends, that any of us are ever going to perfectly express all that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is not a single one of us that can express all that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a little phrase by Mr. Ironside one time in one of his books where he is speaking about, ye are the epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. He says that the epistle is not one particular believer, because one particular believer could never express all that there is in Christ. but believers as a company together compose the epistle of Christ, and together they express what there is to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how true that is. You and I look at the various characters in the Bible, and these characters, they all express to us something that speaks of Christ. We go through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we read of those heroes of faith. Abel, by faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. And we can go down through the whole list. And after we've seen all the various qualities of faith that are expressed in these various characters, we come to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and he gets our eye upon the author and finisher of faith, the one who in himself expresses all that there is of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, my friends, that none of us expresses all that there is in Christ, but each and every believer is going to express something of Christ. And Christ, God's purpose, is that he's working to conform us to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, another thing about the potter is that the potter sees in the clay something that it does not realize is in itself. I think one of the most amazing and surprising books that we find in the Bible is the book of Job. And you know, when you read the first part of the book of Job, and it says that Job was perfect, there was no man like unto Job in all the land of Uz, you'd wonder, well, why does Job have to go through the trials? And in the first two chapters, you have Satan dealing with Job. Satan sending adversary and adversity after adversity against Job. And still Job holds his fidelity and his faithfulness to God. Even his wife turns against him and says, curse God and die. He says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. In other words, you speak as a woman speaks who does not know God. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this, Job sinned not, nor accused God falsely. But from the third chapter of Job on, it's not Satan anymore. It's now Job's friends, and they're falsely accusing Job. And they're laying charge after charge against Job because of why he's going through this. Well, Job, it's sin in your life. It's this in your life, Job. And it's that in your life. It's because of this and it's because of that. You know, if there's one thing the trial and difficulty causes you to do, it causes you to be very hesitant about imputing this or that to that particular person because he or she is passing through a particular circumstance. Job's three friends were physicians of no comfort, but God was working in Job, and he was bringing something to the surface in Job that Job himself did not know existed. And the result was that after God finished with Job, and Job returned, Job prayed to the Lord and prayed for his friends, Job received twice as much from God as he had had before he started. He said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. You compare that with the 29th chapter of Job, where Job is just filled with himself and what he's done, compare that 42nd chapter of Job with the 29th chapter of Job, and you'll see what a change has been wrought in the character and the nature of Job. Why? God saw something in Job that nobody else saw. And God put him through the trial and the testing that when he came forth, he might come forth a vessel refined and better fitted than ever before for the fulfillment and the carrying out of the purpose of God. My brother and my sister, you and I don't always see everything about ourselves. We don't always see everything about everybody else or anybody else. But there is one who does see, and that is the potter. The potter sees me and knows me better than I know myself. The potter sees my circumstances and knows my circumstances better than I know them. The potter sees my past and the potter sees my future in a way that no one else could see it or understand it. And the potter works with the vessel on the wheels, knowing all the present, all the past, and all the future. He is the great I Am who exists and holds within himself the past, the present, and the future, all at one time. You know, with you and me, there's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. You and I can't live in all of these three elements at the same time. But God does, because he is the great I Am. He knows. And so we see there his perception, his knowledge, that he knows all that there is about you and me. All that you and I need. All that you and I are going to need, what you and I do not know. And then we see also, we see the power of the potter. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. The potter is working. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a potter's wheel or wheels. You know there's really two wheels. Or rather, is the top wheel on which he has the vessel, on which he forms with his hands. And sometimes in the old days, there used to be a bigger wheel, which he moved with his feet. You know, I like to think that the wheels are under the control and the power of God. There is the wheel that is visible. There is the wheel that is invisible. There is that which God works in our lives with his hands and with our circumstances. And behind the scenes, he is working. He is working according to his own wisdom and according to his own purpose. The potter. My friends, God is the potter. And then you and I look at the second thing, and we look at the work. The workmanship. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. What is the work? My friends, isn't it wonderful to know that you and I as believers are the work which God is working on at the present time? Notice it tells us here, it tells us the vessel that he made was of clay. Yes, I wonder if you and I remember that. You know, there's one thing about clay. Clay is very weak, but clay is pliable. I wonder, my friends, if you and I are pliable to the dealings and the workings of God. I remember one brother one time going through trial and difficulty, and as I was visiting with him, I said to him, well, you know, God doesn't send these things upon us. How do you account for these things? He says, well, he says, I take all these things just like it says in the book of Matthew. He maketh the sun to rise upon the just and on the unjust. He causeth the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He says, I just accept these things as part and parcel of life. They mean absolutely nothing to me. They're no more to me than they are to an unsaved person. I says, well, I'm sorry that I can't accept things just like that. I believe that my Father has a care for me, and I believe that the things that He sends into my life are for a specific purpose and for a specific reason, and He is working a specific work in my heart and my life by the various circumstances that He sends into my life. I wonder if every one of us here this afternoon believe that. I wonder if every one of us are just like the clay. The clay, you know, is pliable. But here we find this vessel made of clay, and it was marred in the hand of the potter. It was marred. It was unfit for the use of the potter. There was something wrong with it. Marred. I might say, if there are any unsaved in this meeting this afternoon, you are marred. You are like this vessel that is marred. A marred vessel in the hand of the potter, marred by sin, marred by unbelief, absolutely useless as far as God is concerned. And you need to be made anew. And just as this vessel could not make itself anew, just so, my friend, you need to be made anew by another. And that other is the Lord. You know, if there's anything that Jonah learned, it was this, that salvation is of the Lord. You remember the story of Jonah, how he refused to do what God wanted him to do. He took his own journey. He found passage on a ship. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And finally we see him in the fish's belly, in the bottom of the sea. And in the bottom of the sea, in that fish's belly, when he couldn't extricate himself, when he could do nothing to deliver himself, finally he comes to the place where he says, salvation is of the Lord. And as soon as he said, salvation is of the Lord spake unto the fish, and the fish spewed up Jonah, and he landed on dry land. You know, I think that's like the sinner. When the sinner gets down to the bottom, when he gets down to the bottom of all his resources, when he gets down to the bottom of all his assets, and he learns that he's a bankrupt sinner and that he can't save himself, that all his righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that all his efforts are in vain, and that he can never save himself by any of his works, when that sinner turns away from himself and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and sees that Christ died for sinners just like him or her on the cross and turns to him and says, Lord, salvation is of the Lord. If I'm going to be saved, Lord, you have to save me. And the very moment the soul turns in helplessness to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging and confessing that salvation is of the Lord, that very moment the soul will experience his deliverance. You know, Jonah landed on dry ground. I'm glad of that. I'm glad it wasn't mushy. It wasn't miry. His feet were planted on dry ground. You know, when the Lord saves a person, he puts his feet on dry ground. He saves that person with a clean-cut salvation. That person knows that he or she is saved. That person knows that he or she has eternal life. That person knows that Christ has accomplished all for him or her. And it is, my friends, when a vessel marred turns to the Lord that it is made anew. A new vessel, a vessel which the Lord can use for His glory and for His praise. And so here we find He's working the work on the wheels. It is a vessel that is marred. You know, I think of our Christian lives sometimes, how they mar our vessel, how they mar our lives. and hinder us from being of use to the Lord. You know, if you and I were to take that word large and go to the Old Testament and go through a concordance and look at where we find that word occurring, you and I would be surprised at some of the things that are brought before us. You know, one of the first instances we find of marring is in the book of Exodus, where the judgments, the plagues, were coming upon Egypt. And it spoke of the plague of flies as marring the land of Egypt. Flies, what little things they are. And yet what pesky things they are, aren't they? How flies can mar our rest. You go to sleep at night, and you're laying in your bed, and all of a sudden you hear the whir of a fly in the bedroom. And as you hear the whir of the fly in the bedroom, I don't know how it is with you, but I can't sleep. I've got to get up and I've got to get that fly because that little thing is just bothering me. You know, I think to myself, the little things that mar our lives for God, the little things, not necessarily the big things, but the little things. You know, in the Song of Solomon, they spoke about the little foxes that spoil the vines. How often is the little things that hinder the fruitfulness in your life and mine? And it's the little things that often try and mar the vessel from being of use to God. Yes, the flesh in its various forms. We were hearing something about the flesh this morning and how the flesh in its various exhibitions and expressions can mar the vessel. So here we find the vessel that's marred, but it's in the hand of the potter, and he's making it anew. He's making it another vessel, even as it pleases him. My friends, that's what God is doing in your life and mine. God is working in your life and mine to make you and me another vessel, even as it pleases him. But then we find the third thing, and we find the wheels. And you know, these are the things that you and I don't like. The wheels. I think as you and I think of wheels, I am sure there is one wheel that upon which we are placed and that works in our hearts and lives, and that is the wheel of the Scripture. The wheel of the Scripture. Now I want you to notice that it is the hand of the potter that works on the vessel as it is on the wheel. My friends, you know, the Word of God comes to you and me, and what does it come to you and me for? It comes to you and me to form you and me, to straighten you and me out. When we turn to the second epistle to Timothy and the third chapter, we have the words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. They're profitable for teaching. You and I come to the Word of God, and you and I are taught the wonderful truths concerning God, concerning the character of God, concerning the nature of God. You and I are taught the wonderful truth concerning the revelation of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful truth concerning the salvation of God, the church of God, the purposes of God. You know, the more I come to this book, the Bible, my friends, the more wonderful it becomes to me. It's a light that's shining in a dark place. The Scripture is given to us for teaching, but it is given to us for correction. It corrects us. It sets us right. You know, when God saves us, someone has very well said, we can become a Christian in a fraction of a second. But to become the Christian that the Lord wants us to be is the work of a lifetime. And my friends, that is the result of God working in our hearts and in our lives by means of the Scriptures. As the Scriptures are brought before us, the Scriptures begin to search our hearts. They begin to set right our lives. They adjust our associations and our relationships. They guide us and direct us in the way that we ought to go. The Scriptures. But you know, there is another way by which God works in our lives, and that is not only by the Scriptures, but I believe that He works in our lives by circumstances. All the circumstances that come into our lives. Sometimes people say, oh, my circumstances. Well, you know, my circumstances, they're so monotonous, it's the same thing day after day. People talk about the thrill of the Christian life. But you know, after all, my life is quite the same thing, day after day. Someone has pointed out that the word walk in the Epistle to the Ephesians has the thought of going around in a circle. Going around in a circle. In other words, that it's the same thing, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The housewife says to her, well, my life is practically the same. Getting up in the morning, getting the husband and children off to work and school, going through the house so-and-so, it's practically the same. The man says, well, mine is quite similar, day after day, going through the same routine. Going to the office or going to the factory, being amongst the same group of men, day after day. What could God ever be working in my life when things are the same day after day? Is it possible that God is working in our lives when things are the same day after day? Yes, my friends. You know, it takes real faith for a person to go on for the Lord day after day. Our brother was speaking about increasing our faith this morning. And I'm heartily in agreement with him that faith is a growing thing. That faith is to be a growing thing. And I know that for my own life, it's been a great joy in my life, day by day, to just ask the Lord to give me some special token, some special expression that He's with me, or that He's interested in me, or that He's thinking upon me, and then be looking in the common, ordinary run of an ordinary day to be looking for some special token, some special indication, some special blessing from the Lord. I know the remarkable thing about it is that I've never failed to receive it. It hasn't always been the same way. It hasn't always been the same thing, but it's always been a special token, some little thing that happened, some little contact, some little word, some little experience, or something unusual that just as it were brightened up that day and made real to me the fact that the Lord was interested in me. You know, the day after day routine gives us an opportunity for the development of imagination and looking to the Lord for something unusual, some little token that expresses to us that He is interested in us, that He is working for us, that He is occupied with us. The day by day routine. Why do you say mine isn't exactly the day by day? Because I'm one who goes through a lot of frustrations. My circumstances are very frustrating indeed. And you know, it's amazing how when our circumstances are so frustrating, how we want to get out of our frustrating circumstances. I think we're living in a day of frustrations today. We're living in a day of frustrations. You know, it's amazing how some people take their frustrations. Our brother was talking about Ed Batchelder this morning. And you know, I can express the very same thing. When I was a bachelor up in Northern Michigan, before I was ever married, why, he came up to Northern Michigan. And he stayed with me. And it happened that I had to go down to Chicago because of my brother's accident. And when I came back, why, I found Mr. Batchelder as happy as ever, but nursing a kink in his back. And the people told me that when he was walking down those stairs that slippery winter morning, as he slipped and fell on his back, he says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And he was rejoicing. And he was rejoicing in the Lord. And as he was rejoicing in the Lord, he had to go see a doctor. And it happened that the doctor that he went to see was a man who was a Jehovah's Witness. And in his waiting room were a number of people who were waiting to meet the doctor. And so, of course, Batchelder, with his characteristic zeal, began distributing gospel tracts and had a gospel meeting right there in that waiting room. But he used every occasion to praise the Lord. Frustrating? Yes, frustrating. But he used it as an opportunity to launch out and exercise something for the Lord. You know, frustrations teach us patience. Patience. And you know, that's one of the hardest things for anyone to exercise. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul sets forth the qualities of a minister of the Word of God. And you know, the first thing that he sets forth as the quality of one who would be a minister of the Word of God is that he must be patient. Patience. Patience is endurance. Patience is that quality of quietly waiting upon the Lord. Patience. Endurance. Frustrations teach us patience. And then, of course, some of us pass through adversity. Adversity. You say, "Well, I've got adversities." If you only knew the trials that I'm passing through. You might say, we have someone that's loved in our home, but aged and infirm. Suffering, as far as we can see, we don't know why the Lord leaves her here. We don't know why the Lord leaves him here. He's of absolutely no use. He can't talk. He can't remember. Ask the same questions over and over again. Why is it that the Lord hasn't taken that one? What would the Lord teach that one? Why does he leave that one? Why do we have to go through these adversities? It may not be that the Lord is teaching that one anything at all, that the Lord is teaching that or using that one to teach you, to teach me something that you and I could learn in no other way. You know, we, of course, we magnify and we glorify the active virtues, zeal, knowledge, fervor, all of these things, we set a high premium on them. But you know what the qualities are that the Lord sets a premium on? He sets a premium on patience. He sets a premium on long suffering. He sets a premium on those passive qualities that express faithfulness and dependence upon Him. My brother and my sister, are you passing through circumstances that you can't explain? Are you passing through things that you don't know the reason why or the wherefore of them? Take to your heart this word this afternoon. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. You know, my friends, where you and I cannot trust, where you and I cannot trace, you and I can always. God is training you and me with a view to eternity. I remember as my first wife lay in the hospital, passing through those sufferings, things that we seemingly couldn't explain. It was that little, those two little expressions that were such a tremendous help to us. Where we cannot trace, we can always trust. And God is training us in view of eternity. My friend, the potter has a plan. He's got a plan in his working in your life and mine. The clay is in the hand of the potter. Oh, I'm so thankful it's in the hand of the potter. My brother and my sister, those things that you're passing through, those things that make you question, those things that make you wonder, does God really care? Is my way hid from God, as we were hearing this morning? Does God see? Oh, friends, take comfort and encouragement from this word. The vessel was in the hand of the potter. And my brother and my sister, if you're in his hand, what other place would you rather